Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our ongoing study in 1 Samuel. Tonight will be study number 12 in 1 Samuel, and we're still in chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 19 through, well, let me just begin reading in verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worship before Jehovah, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of Jehovah. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before Jehovah, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only Jehovah establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of Jehovah in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now, last time we were looking at verses 19 and 20, and we saw how God remembered Hannah. He remembered her, and we were looking at how that really relates to God remembering his mercy, because Hannah's name means mercy. And so as God remembered Hannah's prayer, her request for a child, spiritually, he is remembering his mercy. And this is because Hannah's child, Samuel, this boy, is a type and a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially here at his birth, as he will typify the Lord Jesus. And Christ, as he entered into the human race, he was the fulfillment of all of God's promises, of all of the glorious statements of hope we find in the Bible, where God indicated he would send the Messiah that would come and make manifest, that would show the mercy that God had worked out from before the foundation of the world on behalf of his chosen people, the elect. So God remembered Hannah. He remembered his mercy. And then it says in verse 20, Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. And we also mentioned that the name Samuel means heard of God. It's really an excellent name. And the Israelites, the Hebrews, had a good practice of naming their children names such as this that had significance and meaning. And every time Hannah would call her child and say Samuel, Well, she was reminding herself that God is a God that answers prayer, that God had heard her prayer, and God had given her the desire of her heart in this matter in giving her this boy. And then it says at the end of verse 20, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of Jehovah. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto Jehovah the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So now time has passed once again, and it is that time of the year to return to Shiloh. Just as the book of 1 Samuel opened up with Elkanah traveling with his family to Shiloh in order to offer their yearly sacrifices. This is something that they did every year, Elkanah being a Levite and being an Israelite, being, as from what we can tell, a faithful man of God. He consistently wanted to follow the dictates of the Bible, and God indicated that his people were to worship him, and they were to offer sacrifices. This was the time before the cross. These were the days prior to the Messiah's coming into the world. And all of the sacrifices that God had commanded that should be offered to him, they typified, they illustrated, they pointed to the coming of Christ and the atoning work of Jesus. And so these sacrifices were very important, and Elkanah regularly and consistently went in obedience to God's command to offer up the sacrifices at a particular feast, and he brought his family. As long as they were willing to go, and they were, he took his wives, Peninnah and Hannah, and he took his children, Peninnah's children, and he now was getting ready to go, and yet Hannah decides not to go as usual. It says in verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before Jehovah, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only Jehovah establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. So Elkanah, he listened to his wife. He understood her situation. He agreed with her. And he decided to go without Hannah and without Samuel. So he just went with Peninnah and her children to the feast, the yearly sacrifice, to offer his sacrifice and his vow, because vows were a part of the worship of God. They were biblical, and he was content to leave Hannah at home. He thought that she had a very good reason for deciding to stay, and she did. She did. She wanted to first wean her child. She wanted to wean the baby, Samuel, before taking him there. She had said that she would give that baby, if God heard her request, to the Lord, and as it says here, that he may invert the end of verse 22, that he may appear before Jehovah and there abide forever. So Hannah had determined in her mind that this is what she was going to do. She was going to fulfill her vow with the child, the vow she had made. And so there would be plenty of time for Samuel to spend in Shiloh, plenty of time for him to be at the tabernacle. And she intended to take him where he would be put into full-time service of the ministry of the Lord. And until then, she wanted to spend all the time she could with him and wean him. And it says at the end of verse 23, so the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And we can understand this word or this idea is that Samuel was a very young baby. He was a newborn, and he was being breastfed. He needed his mother's milk, and she was feeding him and giving him the milk that he needed. Now, the word wean we find is in Genesis 21. And here it's talking about Sarah in verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So Sarah, too, was a barren woman. Of course, she was much older than Hannah. And it really was nothing but a miracle that God opened Sarah's womb and blessed her with a son in her old age. Women her age just don't have children. But God worked it out so that Sarah could give birth. And even she was able to give her son suck, just like Hannah was doing. So we can understand this is part of the process of weaning. And notice in Genesis 21, the child grew and was weaned. And then Abraham, after the child was weaned, made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And this would, in all likelihood, point to that now baby Isaac was moving away from breast milk and was now able to eat some stronger meat. And he would begin to grow and develop with table food and other kinds of food. He was becoming an older boy. And this is what Hannah wanted to do. She wanted to make sure that Samuel could eat regular food. It would make no sense to take him to Shiloh when he still needed breast milk. Her plan was to leave him there and not to stay with him. And so it would take a couple of years. It would take a few years before he was old enough at least to eat regular food, and also old enough where he could stay pretty much on his own, because we don't read of a nursemaid given to Samuel at the temple or out at the house of God. He seemed to, as a child, just live and begin to minister there. And it seems that he only had interaction with Eli. Sure, he had interaction with other people, but we don't find that he had a nurse or someone, a female watching over him. His mother would leave him there, and then only when she came up to the feast yearly, we read that Elkanah continues to do that in 1 Samuel 2, and Hannah would bring a little coat that she would she made and would take it to Samuel every year and then bring it back to enlarge it because he was growing. Well, now what does this weaning mean spiritually? There's an interesting verse in Psalm 131, and it's a short psalm, just three verses. We'll read the whole thing. Verse 1, Jehovah, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in Jehovah from henceforth and forever. And from this language of verse 2 of Psalm 131, we can see that this is pointing to, it's indicating someone who is maturing in soul, in behavior. I have behaved and quieted myself. This word quieted is the same as in Psalm 4, verse 4, where it speaks of communing with my heart upon my bed and being still. Being still is the word quieted. Or in Psalm 37:7, it's translated as rest, when it says rest in Jehovah. So it's pointing to a spiritual event that takes place here in the life of an individual, a child of God. It's a Psalm of David, and he was a true believer. And he was given a new heart and a new spirit. Yet God often has to treat believers, we're born again when we become saved. So we're like infants, we're like babies, we're young children. And God raises us that way spiritually. He treats us that way. The Bible's full of language about that. Before we get to that, let's take a look at Judges 4, and I want to just look at a couple of verses related to Deborah, who was a judge and a prophetess, and it says in Judges 4, verse 8, and Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For Jehovah shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men in his feet. And Deborah went up with him. And Barak is a picture of Christ. And he goes up to this battle with 10,000 men, just as Jesus comes with 10,000s of his saints. But isn't it interesting that Barak will not go? He makes a point of stressing he will not go unless Deborah, the judge, goes with him. And we wonder, well, how can he be a picture of Christ and still insist that a woman must go with him? Why would God make this kind of connection? Well, once we understand that Deborah, her name is the feminine form of Debar. And Debar is the Hebrew word for word, where we read of the word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. That's Debar. And just many, many, many other places in the Old Testament, when we see that English word, that is the Hebrew Debar. And Deborah is the feminine form of Dabar. So we can say, of course, Christ is intimately related or involved with the Word of God. Actually, he is the Word made flesh. And Barak's insistence of not going to the battle without Deborah, without the Word, well, now that's perfectly understandable spiritually, that of course Christ would do nothing apart from the Word of God being with him. And it says of Deborah says of herself, as God moves her to say this in Judges 5, verse 7, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. And now we have this picture where Deborah, the judge, who was watching out over Israel, she really was an unusual task for a woman to have. It is a rarity in the Bible. Normally, when God uses individuals, they are men, especially in authority, in leadership. All throughout the Bible, consistently, it is men. But on occasion, God gives an example like Deborah, and of course, the church today, which is hand in hand with the world, and the world has the mentality that everything must be equal, and women must have equal authority and power as men, and that's fine. It out in the workplace or in other situations, that's fine. But the Bible does specify that a woman is not to teach men and is not to usurp authority over the man. And the modern world doesn't understand that. And that's something that they would feel is biased, anti-feminist. And yet God is, of course, wiser than the world and wiser than men. And it is his plan, and he has established authority and how the gospel is to go into the world. And normally, actually, men are to teach the gospel. But here, with this rare exception, Deborah is a judge, and she says she arose a mother in Israel. And so we can see how Deborah, who is representing, typifying the Word of God, is acting as a mother to Israel. And what does a mother do? A mother gives suck. A mother weans her children. If we go to the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, God carries that idea into this epistle in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, the Bible is what brings life. The Word of God quickens. It is alive itself. And the way in which God saved was to send forth his Word into the world and to quicken individuals through it so that they would become born again, that they would receive a new spirit. And at that moment of salvation, which in all probability an individual is not aware of and may not be aware of it for quite some time, yet that person becomes like a newborn infant spiritually. And what is the best thing for a newborn child? To drink his mother's milk and to feed upon the milk of his mother. And the Word of God is likened to a mother. And so those that are newly in Christ, they are to read the Bible. They're to learn from God. They're to listen to the Bible. And God will feed his people and begin to nurture them and nourish them. And they will begin to grow. Now, of course, we have to remember the day we're living in. And this is why when we read in Matthew 24 these words that it's so tragic today, it says in verse 19, "And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." And this is referring to the time of the Great Tribulation and those in the churches and the congregations that they had the Bible. They had the Bible, and as the Bible is taught, as the Bible is shared to the newborn, to the young, it's like milk. But God speaks of a famine in the land. He speaks of a time of just a horrible period when there is no nourishment, when there is no milk of the Word. But because you can have the Word, but without the blessing of God behind it, it's as though it's nothing. And so children are not nourished. This is also why we read in Lamentations chapter 4 that this statement in verse 3, "Even the sea monsters draw out the breast, they give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them." And it's an ugly picture. It's a picture of women that have no milk. They're dry. They have nothing to give their children. And so woe unto them that give suck in those days. And we've lived through it, and we've seen what God is talking about. We have a really vivid image in our minds whenever we hear the Gospels of today and we hear how far astray they've gone from the truth of the Word of God, and when we know that God has left the churches and given them up, it's a tragedy that this is the case. Now, the idea is that the newborn feeds upon his mother. So the child of God feeds upon the Word of God. They drink the sincere milk of the Word. But then there should be a moving on, a maturing, a growing in a growing up spiritually. And Hebrews 5 talks about this in verse 12 and following. "For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So God indicates, yes, milk is good, of course. Feeding upon the Word of God and learning the basics of the Word of God and learning these things of the first principles of the oracles of God, they're necessary. Who would say that a mother's milk is not good and necessary? However, it's also necessary to grow and to mature and to develop. And we just think of someone in the world, in the natural world, in the physical world. If he continued to drink mother's milk at a later and later age, and after years and years and years, it would get to the point of ridiculousness. It would be a foolish thing. Why you have to grow up? It's so obvious. You need to eat meat. You need to eat solid food, strong meat, and not milk. And yet, the case with the vast majority of the Christian world today is a world that is continuing, a Christian world that is continuing with the milk, and they don't want any part of strong meat. Well, we'll have to continue this the next time we get together, Lord willing, tomorrow evening.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.